listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news, and I know that's why you're here this morning, is to hear that good news straight from the text of Holy Scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, much like the parable of the prodigal sons, or the prodigal father, or the son who goes away, and the son who's angry, and the father who forgives, much like that. Today's text is one that is about as famous as they get in the Bible for church-attending Christians. The story, the history, I don't know what to call it, and we'll talk about that, the deal with the rich man and Lazarus. And there's really more at play than that kind of side question of is this a story, is this a real history? There's much more in play here about what Jesus believes about hell, what Jesus believes about the interim state, if we can talk about that, and what Jesus believes about where you get faith. To help us get into this, we're going to be talking with Pastor Sean Kilgo. He is pastor with the Northeast Kansas Partnership we'll just go ahead and say good morning, Pastor Kilgo, and we'll ask you, you got to remind me where particularly in Kansas you are.
Good morning. The partnership is in Fairview, Hiawatha, and Sabetha.
And where is that?
So anybody that's familiar with Kansas, you're kind of looking at the intersection between Highway 36 and Highway 75, that area, right. Kind of up in the northeast corner area
okay.
of Kansas.
Okay, that helps. Northeast corner helps me. I have only been through Kansas just a few times, and most times it's been on a freeway, and what I remember is a lot of sky. That's what I remember.
Yes.
Beautiful stuff. So if you got a question or comment about the text, Good Samaritan today, not Good Samaritan, geez, the rich man and Lazarus, give us a call. I promise to try to answer better than I'm talking now. 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet the questions at Rev Fisk on Twitter. You can also follow me there if you like. How you doing, Pastor Kilgo? How's it been since we last talked to you?
It's been going well. We've got a lot of good stuff going on at the partnership, and like I said last time we spoke, just a lot of wonderful people out here who love God, love Christ, and love hearing God's word. So,
you planning to try to do a joint ascension service for the group, or is it not quite ready for that one yet?
Not quite ready, but we do have joint services pretty regularly, which is nice. We've got one coming up in July, so that'll be good.
Cool. Yeah, and it's. You know, I've never served at a parish that had an ascension service, so it was always something that was kind of like, is this worth even dealing with now? And for me, it was always Christmas Day was what I was trying to get them to have and put that thing back on the calendar. So
right.
Anyhow, little bits at a time, trying to help people understand and see the value of remembering what we remember.
Right.
Cool. Context, Luke chapter 16. What do we need to know from, Jesus has been talking for chapters now. It all matters. It's all connected. But what are the most imperative things to bring to bear on this particular parable?
Well, so I think one of the things is to note that we're still in the context of back in verse 14, where it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. They ridiculed him, and Jesus said to them. It's still in the context of Jesus directly addressing the Pharisees, their love of money and their rejection of him, and that all comes into play on this. And I think another interesting connection is actually Luke chapter 12 that we'll get into. But this is like with the rich fool and the exhortation not to be anxious and not to store up treasures for yourselves on earth and all of this. There's a lot of kind of nice parallels in there, as well as what you mentioned in the intro, a few verses back, the parable of the prodigal son, that there's some connections in there textually as well. But the main thing is that Jesus is still responding to this love of money of the Pharisees and their rejecting of him and his word.
Right. The placement of mammon over and above, really, God, truth, salvation, all of it rolled into one. You piqued my curiosity, though, with the connections between this and the prodigal son. What do you see there? I've never heard that.
Well, so you have some textual connections. I've been trying to figure out what exactly to do with this, but you have some textual connections in the manner in which with the feasting of the rich man, that the same terminology is used in the feast of the prodigal son when he returns. And in fact, it's a word that's used four times to describe that feast. And there's a kind of a big difference between the manner in which stone with the prodigal son and the rich man. And then you've also got the description of Lazarus, who desires to be filled with the things that come off the rich man's table, and the prodigal son, when he is away, who desires to have himself filled with the things of the pigs. And what's kind of interesting is that you've got almost opposites in both cases going on. But beyond that, I honestly, I'm not sure a fuller meaning behind the connection, but it seems there is a connection between them.
Yeah, that's really interesting. The one thought I had, as you're talking about the feast at least, is in the prodigal son, this is a matter of a single giant event to celebrate the mercy of God, effectively. And right. With Lazarus, not as the rich man, it's every day. You know, this guy is, he's killing the fattened calf every day. Living it up, right? And maybe it's not the fattened calf every day, but certainly taking what is a celebratory thing and assuming it's normal. So he's got more than enough, and that's really, I think, ultimately the point. And the guy at his door doesn't have enough. But before we get there, I want to tackle this question. My guess is this is a very modern question. This is not something that the church fathers wrestled with, but it's out there, and I think it's important to wrestle with. And Chris on Twitter asked this one. He says, is this a real situation or a parable? And he goes on to talk about it. Is the scene of Lazarus and Abraham from Hades and the calling to Abraham then therefore literal and real too? Like, would if this is a real story, does this mean this is actually telling us what the interim state, heaven, hell, are like, the way we usually use those terms, or not? And I think that's a nice bucket of worms there to stick your hand into.
Yeah. It is, but I tend to lean towards this being a parable. It's, if nothing else, it's parable like the way Jesus is speaking here. It's kind of some of the word markers that you have within it, regarding the intermediate state. I mean. So we do have in a few places in Scripture, we have this idea that the saints in heaven are able to see what's going on earth, at least prior to the resurrection. But there's we aren't told a whole lot about what's going on there. So I don't know how far we can really go with this. I guess with me, I tend towards this being a parable because of the way it's structured and because of a lot of the language that Jesus uses in there that make it sound like the parables. And in its context, I mean, Jesus has been sitting here telling a whole bunch of parables dealing with the kingdom of heaven and repentance and these sorts of things, and those are still themes that he's speaking of here.
Yeah, I think you laid out there some much better reasons than I have, frankly, for thinking it's a parable. I just have always had this kind of hunch and intuition, and you laid out, I think, maybe where that wants to go, that this is a story. The context particularly is in a string of continual stories. The argument for it not being a story arises, to my understanding, from the use of the name Lazarus. This would then be the only parable that has a proper name given to somebody. And that causes scholars, I think, people who are attentive to the text, to have a little pause and say, well, that's weird. You know, why is that? The other thing, you know, and I apologize for throwing interim state at you as such a it's a bucket of worms. This idea that when we die and go to heaven, we're not in the final place. We're not in the life of the world to come. We're in this intermediate place while we're waiting for our bodies, right? And this is a very American mythology that heaven without our bodies is where we're supposed to be. And it's not. We're getting our bodies back. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And this parable throws that teaching, which is really clear in Scripture. This is maybe one of the most difficult parables for me to understand or reconcile that teaching with, because now you have Abraham and Lazarus are in this, I think, interim state, but that is, they're with God, they're in his bliss, but they're not risen from the dead yet. Judgment Day hasn't happened yet. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a future story. I don't know. But then you have the rich man and his tongue. He wants his tongue to be wet, which implies he's got a body. And now it just throws everything into confusion. And so I guess where I finally come down on this is, I think this is a parable for the reasons you gave. And for that reason, it's not really here to give us this insight into how the interim state works. Rather, it's there to warn us that the interim state and the final place aren't so different, because you're either with the Word of God or you're without it. Thoughts about that? I mean, that was a bit of a ramble, but...
No, I think you're definitely onto something there. So I think actually what you mentioned that we see that especially with the rich man that he has a body there because he's in torment, and yet it says that his body was buried. There's this kind of it's not quite right. It doesn't quite match up, which tends to happen in parables.
And
so I think this is actually one of the reasons why we can lean towards this being a parable, even though it's not stated as such. And then I would agree that this isn't so much teaching us about the intermediate state, but generally that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a particular way in which one ends up in either state. I think that's kind of the larger thrust.
Yeah, yeah. And if anything, it's clear that purgatory is not an option in either case.
Right.
So let's save that one. Let's save that one for the back end here. I'll ask you about that one at the back end. So before we go to break here, we got a good 4 minutes. Let's just kind of start the parable, and hopefully you'll be able to pull out some of that text that you're so attentive to. You're way better at that than I am, so I love hearing it. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted, as you mentioned, that text, that word used earlier in the prodigal son. This is killing the fatted calf kind of thing, and massive, feasted sumptuously. He has even, it's greater than that, every day. So this guy's not only got it, he's gluttonous with it. He's using it, he's wasting it. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. He's poor enough, he's homeless, he's got no income because he's hungry, as we're going to hear in a moment, and to make matters worse, he's covered with sores. And I don't know if there's a narrow definition of what those sores are, but you just got to imagine open wounds of some kind, some sort of skin disease, which means he's also unclean, by the way. I think it means he can't really get into the temple and have the covenant promises given to him, at least in the way that they received them then. But what he desires is to be fed with what falls from the rich man's table, which is the scraps. Well, you got to imagine that wasn't so bad. The question is whether or not that's even given to him, and it doesn't really tell us that from what I can tell. But he's hoping that the rich man would show him mercy. The implication is that he doesn't, I think. Moreover, even the dogs show him mercy. They come and lick his sores. And I'd love to know if you know this. I don't know. Is the dogs licking his sore a good thing or a bad thing? I'm really curious about that.
Okay, so we'll just start at the beginning of it.
Yeah, absolutely.
So the rich man who is feasting, we mentioned this a bit before, but it bears repeating. It's the same word in the prodigal son, the feast commemorating the repentance of this prodigal son, and it's a one-time thing. It doesn't happen all the time, and you can see this in how the older brother is upset at the killing of the fatted calf and all these sorts of things, that this is a really big deal to be doing all of this. But it should be done for the prodigal son because he is repented. And that's in the line of those great parables about repentance. And yet here with the rich man, he's doing this all the time. It isn't connected with repentance. This is just him lavishing upon himself all of the things that God has given to him, and not using those in their proper manner, which we'll get to. And then it kind of, it blows us up even more when it says that he feasted sumptuously. So it's this lavishness, this huge feasting day after day after day. And then it adds to that again, every day. So I mean, it's just so over the top, the way the text describes it, that we can imagine like those king's banquets that we see in the movies and the sort of thing where you just got kind of food everywhere and guys are like grabbing a turkey leg and you take one bite and you just kind of toss the rest of it over. You don't really care. You've got these scraps falling down that poor Lazarus is hoping to just get a nibble of. And this is a daily occurrence for this guy. I mean, it's just incredible. And then you have also there that he is clothed in purple robes and fine linens. And this is the way that royalty are described. Now, we don't know that he's royalty. And I actually, I kind of lean towards him not being royalty and that he's just kind of thinking of himself this way because it fits the character of how the rich man is being displayed here, that he thinks very highly of himself. But we see the same, the purple robes and fine linens, the same way, like in the book of Esther, how the king is described in his own palace, that he is clothed in purple robes and fine linens. And the fine linens are like the undergarments that are really, really soft, so you don't damage the skin. And you see this also when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, that what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothing. No men dressed that way are in king's houses, right? So you have all that going on with.
He's got silk underwear. He's got Beats Audio on his head. He's got big baller shoes. I mean, he's all set. And then the poor man, not so much. Although I'm going to go ahead and push us into our break right now, so we got plenty of time on the other side. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're talking about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We'll be right back, just 1 minute away. Stick around.
Hi, we're Jonathan,
Matthew,
and Nathaniel Clayton.
We listen to KFUO every chance we get.
One of the shows we like is Thy Strong Word,
hosted by Pastor Whedon.
One thing I love about Thy Strong Word is how they are able to tie in what great church fathers have said about the passages.
I like that Thy Strong Word gets through a whole chapter of the Bible each day and shows the things you never even knew were there.
What I like about Thy Strong Word is that Pastor Whedon, the host, is fun and always energetic as he studies the text.
We would encourage you to listen to KFUO every chance you get.
Just like we do.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. We romp through the sacred scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, talking about Luke chapter 16 with Pastor Sean Kilgo, and I had to cut him off there just so we could go to break, but he was opening up, and this is, I love how Pastor Kilgo does this, the language of the text. I mean, you can hear the study of Luke's gospel just kind of flowing from how he's piecing these various words together, and this kind of attention to detail is exegesis, or reading out of the text at its best. So, Pastor Kilgo, throwing it right back to you. We left off with a big baller, rich man, living sumptuously, and then the contrast coming up here with the poor man.
Right. So now we have Lazarus shows up, and he's laid at the gate, which is interesting because the word there is balo. It's just kind of tossed. It's as if somebody drove by and just kind of tossed him out of the car.
Yeah, dropped
at the rich man's gate. So the English there where he was placed at the gate is actually pretty weak compared to the way the Greek describes it. And he's covered with sores. And you asked about this. So these are like ulcers all over his body. That's the word there. Speaks of kind of skin ulcers. And it would have made him unclean as any skin condition like that would have. And this is interesting because it contrasts then with the fine linens and everything of the rich man. that the rich man is clothed in these beautiful garments, and Lazarus is essentially clothed with sores. And so you have just this incredible contrast there. And then he desires to be fed with that which falls from the rich man's table. So one, we see that it's another emphasis of how much the rich man has, and he's desiring to be fed the same way that the prodigal son realizes his poor estate and desires to be fed with the food of the pigs that he is tending. But you also see here the beginnings of a bit of a condemnation towards the rich man, that he desires to be fed, but kind of the implication is that he's not being fed by this. And then finally, he was licked by the dogs. And I would say this wouldn't have been a good thing, because if you look at the way dogs are treated in Palestine during first century, they're kind of these mangy mutts that are running around. They're unclean. They're not like our house pets where, you know, they jump up and they lick you in the face and you say, oh, how cute, I love my dog. You know, this wouldn't have been that. So the picture is that Lazarus is so weak that he's not even able to fight the dogs off of him to come up and lick his sores. So that's kind of the whole picture of Lazarus.
That's like awful. The feral dogs. I remember traveling as a younger man through Romania, and they had these packs of wild dogs, and they were the nastiest looking little beasts. I mean, you got to think jackals almost. I mean, they just were just disgusting. I saw a three-legged one, you know, and it was just running around chasing stuff. And you were actually told I didn't get off the train, but you were told you're supposed to, if you're out at night, you had to be careful because they had impacts would attack children and whatnot. And so, that's a great insight there, that this is not, they're not showing him a mercy at all. He's just, man, it's just so sad. Okay, the only other piece there that you made me think of, and I am thankful for this too, you brought up that Jesus has just finished saying to make friends by means of unrighteous wealth, so they may welcome you into eternal habitations, and that's exactly what doesn't happen here. So you do have this real flow out of what was going on before. Rest of the story, the poor man died. He's carried by angels to Abraham's side. What does that mean? I mean, personally, I think it's the heaven version of the interim state. You know, it's the place where our peaceful spirits rise to be justified in Christ, but without our bodies. That's Abraham's side. The rich man also died and is buried, and he's in Hades, which I think is very important here, that he doesn't say Gehenna, which is the word for the final lake of fire where the bodies are thrown, where the devil's thrown. This is the current place of torment, the holding place of the dead, kind of a parallel to Sheol in the Old Testament, the pit, the grave.
Right.
Not a good place. Being in torment, clearly, there's torment there. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So how's that work out? I don't know. It's a story. And he called out, Father Abraham. Interesting that he doesn't call it to God. He calls to Father Abraham, which I guess it makes sense, though. He wouldn't call it to God. Have mercy on me, the right prayer, the wrong person to pray to, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his figure in water. Where's he going to get that? I don't know. To cool my tongue. You have a tongue? Is it a spiritual tongue? I don't know. For I am in anguish in this flame. Clearly, whatever's going on, it isn't fun. It's not a happy place to be. And then you have this interchange. Sean, I'm just going to read the whole text here and then let you go, because I know you're going to have a ton to say about this, and I don't want to lose any of it. It is just a story. I'll try to say less about it as we go here. But Abraham replies, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. I think the question there that I'd love to hear your answer on, I think people will take that text by itself and they'll try to do some sort of karma thing where you have bad suffering now, you get to go to heaven, you have good things now, you're going to go to hell. I don't think that's what it's teaching, but I want to make sure we address that. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. That's the kind of like, well, purgatory's out then kind of thing. And he said, then I beg you, Father. So now he starts to plead. Interesting, seeking mercy for others. Kind of a weird thing to do, given you're in hell. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. So now that I'm here, I don't want anyone else to come here. well, at least that's related to me, tell my brothers. Abraham says, and this is the, I think, the real thrust of this whole thing is moving toward, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, right? You have the word of God. Let them hear them. He's like, no, the word of God's not enough, Father Abraham, but a resurrection from the dead, hey, that would be enough. And kind of foretelling the response that is going to be given to Jesus by many people, even if they have someone rise from the dead, that's not going to convince anybody. Either the word of God is converting people or they're not converted at all. Where do you want to go? 10 minutes. Right, We've got plenty of time.
We'll just start at the front of that. So what's really great about the way this is all structured is that you have this contrasting between Lazarus and the rich man, and then all of a sudden, in just one little section, they're all of a sudden the same because they both die, right? So Lazarus dies. Now the description of his dying is different, but Lazarus dies and is carried off, and it says, and the rich man also died and was buried. And it's like as if Jesus is trying to push towards this the Pharisees here, understanding that look, the rich man had all this stuff. He had enough to feast every single day. He had all these wonderful clothes, and he died. Right? It's kind of that old adage that he who has the most toys still dies.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter how much you have, that the consequences of our sin still have to be paid in our flesh, that we will die, except for those who are alive when Christ returns. I mean, that's the only exception for that.
The psalm for today, Psalm 62, said, those of low estate are but a breath, those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances, they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Very much right at that idea.
Right. That's wonderful. Now there is also still a contrasting, though. Like I said, so the way that they're described, the rich man is just, he died and he's buried. And that's just kind of it. But then the Lazarus is described as having his body carried to be at the side or in the bosom of Abraham. And this is just the depiction of heaven. If you look at like Judaism and some of their writings, this is how heaven a lot of times will be depicted, that it's where the bosom of Abraham is. Or you can even look like in Matthew 8, for example, the faith is the centurion there, that Jesus says many will come from east to west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's talking about heaven. But again, he's using this picture where these guys are, the chief patriarchs of the faith, that is, you know, where you're going to go also. And that is eternal bliss before God. And so you have both these going on. So we'll just kind of
It's great.
Along.
Keep going.
Father Abraham. The rich man looks up and he realizes that him and Lazarus aren't in the same place, and it seems like Lazarus has the better off, and he calls out to Abraham. Now I think that this is. I think you're right that it's the right prayer. Have mercy on me, wrong person, Father Abraham. But at the same time that he's calling Abraham his father, this is kind of reminiscent of how the Pharisees would refer to themselves as the offspring of Abraham.
Exactly.
We have Abraham as our father and this sort of thing. And it seems to be tying into that whole idea that just because Abraham is your father physically— that you are a Jew does not mean that he is also your father spiritually, and it's the second one that matters. And so you see a tying in there. But he calls to Abraham to send Lazarus. I mean, he commands. He actually issues a command to Abraham to send Lazarus to quench his anguish some, which is. I mean, just incredible. You see that the man still is not getting it. He still is not repentant, and it wouldn't matter at this point anyway, because as the book of Hebrews states, it is appointed for a man to die, and then comes judgment. Right. So these men have both died and they have been judged, and that's it. There isn't a second chance here, but he's still trying to give commands out like he's in charge of everything, not realizing that that this was part of his problem, was not caring for his neighbor. So he doesn't display any sort of repentance. He calls Lazarus down through Abraham. He doesn't ever address Lazarus himself. He still doesn't acknowledge him. And then the response of Abraham is chilling. You had in your lifetime these good things, and Lazarus in the matter bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in anguish. And you had mentioned about this, that this gets twisted. And this was, I'm trying to remember who it was. I want to say it was like Justinian or something like that, that was using this to say that, that's a different one. Never mind. Strike all that.
Yeah, but this idea that somehow if you get good things now, you're going to be suffering then. And so if you have bad things now, you're going to be better off then. So the real Christian life is poverty. Give up everything you got so you can go to heaven.
Right. And this is actually, the parable gives us the answer to this itself, in that Abraham is depicted as being in heaven. And Abraham, I mean, you read the Old Testament,
that's right.
Abraham was incredibly rich.
Yeah.
And you can also look at like a person like Job, whom God says that he is righteous before my eyes, and he has all of this stuff. I mean, look at all the things that are destroyed by the devil in his life, and he is vastly rich. I think both cases comparable to the rich man, but they use their what God has given to them rightly. They use it in service to others, not in service to themselves. So I mean, that kind of takes care of that within the parable itself. And then it goes on, and I think you're exactly right about this, that the main thrust of this we finally get to after he commands Abraham to send Lazarus again, still not addressing Lazarus himself, to his brothers. He says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And this then goes back to just a few verses prior, where you had Moses and, not Moses, the law and the prophets were preached until John. And then you have at the end of the text of the Gospel of Luke with the Emmaus disciples that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opens to them the things concerning himself. And this is just a big theme with Luke, because you see at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you see it in Acts, bracketing the entire book of Acts. But the point is, look, you have the scriptures, and the scriptures are proclaiming to you who God is, and is there to give you faith. And you have ignored these words, and your brothers have these words. They need to listen to them, or else they're going to end up like you are. And he says, no, that's not enough. Send someone to come back from the dead. Send Lazarus to come back from the dead so that they can listen to him. And he says just very plainly, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone rises from the dead. And so Abraham is showing us the sufficiency of the scriptures. But also that miracles don't make faith.
Amen.
Right? You see this with Jesus rising from the dead. I mean, the greatest of all miracles, and yet how many people still reject that even in the time of Jesus and all the way today? So it is the word of God alone that creates faith, and it is sufficient for us for that.
Yeah, I think that's so key. I mean, and pushing it to Jesus' resurrection is the natural thing to do. It's easy to forget that there's been a resurrection of the dead, a widow's son, already taking place under Jesus' hand. That's not been enough. John, in his gospel, I think this is really intentional at the end of John's gospel with Thomas, who says, you know, I won't believe unless I touch him, unless I got to see him risen from the dead. And Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, and he believes. And then, you know, my Lord and my God, in Jesus basically says, and it's a question, I'm pretty convinced, it's a question, do you believe because you saw me? Is that really what you think it is? Or is it because I came here and just told you, believe, I created faith in you with my words? And it's the same idea, the same thrust. The thing that's going to make us believers is not more signs and wonders. It's an evil generation that asks for a sign. What will convert us is the word of God. That's where the Spirit is active. It's where faith is made, both in the shadows of the Old Testament and now in the clarity of the New. Great stuff, Pastor Kilgo. We got about a minute here. Closing thoughts. You want to tie a bow on this thing?
Yeah, I mean, I'll just say Lazarus is for us the picture of the one who hears the word of God, the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed. He hears the word of God, and he holds it fast in an honest and good heart, and it bears fruit with repentance. And that is for us the picture of the scriptures and our daily lives as Christians, hearing God's word and rejoicing in that word, and then taking what God has given to us, not only in that word, but also in everything that he gives to us and sustains in the world, and going out and serving our neighbor with those gifts.
My guest, Pastor Sean Gilgo. He is pastor of the Northeast Kansas Partnership, three congregations out there in Northeast Kansas. Thank you for being with us today, Pastor Gilgo.
Thank you.
Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. It is not a way to earn paradise. It is a reflection of the belief that you already have been given paradise, and that no matter what you have here, you cannot possibly add to what you are being given then. And so, obviously, having received mercy, when you see someone who needs mercy, don't you at least feel like you want to help them? Now, the Christian life is going to be one of struggle. Of course, you're going to struggle with your flesh. But the point here, ultimately, is that the change that takes place in us is a change which God himself works. And what a marvelous thing. It's not over yet in the story. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And for that, we're headed to Jerusalem still to see Christ crucified for us. That's coming up in the following weeks here on His Time. You are listening to Your Morning Drive for the Soul. Pastor Jonathan Fisk back in just a moment for some Worldview Watch. A little more from the recent Lutheran Witness on persecution and suffering. Stick around.